Moses was one of those great giants of the Old Testament. When you think about the names that are most prominent, we said last week, you talk about guys like David and Joseph and Abraham, and of course you can name so many more, but Moses was one of those men. And you know, I was thinking about this, each and every one of these guys, not one of them was perfect. Moses, I'm sure, would have said at some point, why me? I think Billy Graham at some point in his life said, why me? And there are no answers to those things. Very few of the men that you read in the Bible live lives that were truly godly at all times. There were a few. Joseph was one of those men. The Bible says no matter what circumstance he was in, he followed God. He kept his mind and his heart right. But few others were that way. And I look at that this morning to say, God is preparing you and your life this morning for what He has in mind, what His will is for you. And so don't you dare think that somehow you're not qualified. You are. You're qualified because of Him, because of Jesus. Now, I don't know how many of you have seen Miles' podcast. He's doing a good job. He's doing it. Check that out. But I love his title. It's called Miles from Qualified. I like that. Because certainly each and every one of us know that we don't deserve anything that God's given us. But the qualification is not ours for ourselves. It's what He gives us to be qualified. So I want you, as you're listening this morning, to recognize and understand God has a plan for your life, and right now, today, He's preparing you for it. Amen. You're never too old, never too young, you never have too much head knowledge, you never have enough Bible verses memorized to stop needing to be prepared by God. And Moses was one of those. Now, his life, as we said, was developed, or I should say, was divided into three segments of 40 years each. He spent the first 40 years living in Egypt. He spent the second 40 years living in the land of the Midians. And he spent the third 40 leading the children of Israel through the desert. And again, the verse that I think best establishes who Moses is and what is so important for us is Exodus 33:15. This is all review, by the way, or for Randy and Mary, because they weren't with us last week. Brand new for you, but that's okay. Here's what that verse says. It says, "And Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." What a wonderfully important way for this man to justify where it was that God was taking him. He basically said, "God, listen, if you're not with me, don't send me." How many of us have ever prayed that prayer? See, we need to. We need to pray that prayer in our lives. God, if you're not in this, I don't want to go. If you're not in this job, I'm not going there. If you're not in where it is that I feel like I'm supposed to go, I don't want to go there. But see, what many times we do when you find yourself in a place that you know you shouldn't be, it's because you're running ahead of God and going, by the way, if you want to join me, that'd be great. Amen. That's not the prayer we should be praying. Our prayer is, if you don't go with me, if you don't prepare the way, I don't want to go there. And see, that's what it was that allowed Moses to be able to accomplish all that it was that God had for him to do. And then last week we looked at two things about Moses. We said that it would not have been possible for him to do what he did without his parents, without his mom and his dad. They were the ones that hid Moses because of that decree that Pharaoh had said that all of the Hebrew babies born male had to be killed. Their moms and dads said, no, that's not going to happen. Why? Because the second thing was they recognized there was something different about this boy. They realized that the hand of God was on him. But the second thing that happened, and I'm going to ask Dave if you would, come on up, buddy, if you would. I've asked Dave to come and to read our passage of Scripture this morning. This is found in the second book of the Old Testament. It's Exodus, the second chapter, verses 11 through 15. Go ahead.
Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When the Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of the Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of the Midian. And he sat down by a well.
Thank you, sir. That was the second thing then that happened. Because it was the very thing that Satan wanted to have that was going to keep Moses from being able to be all that God wanted him to be was what Dave just read. Moses lost his temper. He saw what was happening to what it says was his fellow Hebrews, because by this point God had began to reveal to Moses who he actually was. Part of God's preparation, my friends, is not just going to be physical, it's going to be internal for you. It's going to be your heart. It's going to be your mind. It's going to be your spirit. The things that God has for you are not always about what is on the outside. It's about what's happening inside of you, and that's what happened to Moses. God revealed to him, these are your people. And so when he killed that Egyptian, Satan, I'm sure, was going, hot dog, that's exactly what I wanted to have happen. Now, I'm going to make sure that body doesn't stay hidden. Somebody is going to see what's happening, and that's going to take out Moses. He's going to be done. You know what Satan didn't know? That was exactly where God was going to meet Moses. Because it was from that point on that the transition began to take place from the first 40 to the second 40. And this was the thing that God wanted Moses to understand, and I want us to understand here this morning. Nothing of your life is ever wasted by God. Nothing. Every victory you've ever had, every failure, God will use that in His will and according to His will. Let's face it, if you're a Christian and you have really blown it someplace in the past, you ask God for forgiveness. You don't go back and do that anymore. But if you come to a buddy and he's dealing with the same thing that you dealt with back there, how much more effective is it for you to be able to say, let me tell you what God did for me. Let me tell you why you don't want to go that way. And see, so many times we get ourselves wrapped up in the shame of our past, when in reality, it is exactly what God wants to use to minister to someone else. See, you're forgiven, church. You're forgiven. When you ask God to forgive you of your sins, the Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive you from all unrighteousness. But you then need to live that way as well. Now, I want to look quickly this morning at the second 40 years of Moses' life. He began, of course, his life in the courts, in the palace, and the opulence of Egyptian royalty. You got to remember, he was a prince of Egypt. He was not one of the slaves. Moses was living in the very courts of Pharaoh. This is like living with, you know, the Rockefellers. This is like being in all the high cotton. That's what they used to say, living in high cotton. Ever heard that? You never heard that? Tara, come on. Okay. Living in high cotton. How many of you ever heard that phrase? Come on, don't let me be alone. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Nobody under the age, okay, never mind, I won't say that. This must have been an older reference there, I didn't know. College kids are going, what's he talking about? High cotton means you're living in where all the money is. And that's where Moses was during that time. But it was out of the fear, as Dave read to us, realizing that others had seen him kill that Egyptian, that he fled to the land of the Midians. Now, let me just give you a little bit about Midians. Midians were two things. It was the name of a person, and it was the name of a people. Midian was the fourth son of Abraham through his concubine Keturah. Fourth son. The Midians were then also the people that lived in the land that bore that same name, and it was east of the Jordan River and the Dead Sea, and it extended down into what today we know as the Sinai Peninsula. So it was a large area, the Midians. Now, where else do you hear that name? Well, the Midianites were a nomadic people. It means they traveled. They didn't live in one place or another. Where's one of the first places that you see, oh wait, Midianites, I know what that means. Anybody, this is big extra credit if you know the story. Who did the Midianites take? He was in a well. Thank you, Joseph. It was the Midianites who got Joseph from his brothers. They were the ones that ended up taking him into Egypt. And here again, look at all the different pieces coming from all these directions, and God is in control of every single one of them. See, this is why, church, as Christians, we can never lose hope of what it is that's going on in our lives. We should never be fearful of circumstances that come to us out of the blue that we never saw coming. God knows exactly what it is that's happening. Joseph, his brothers want to kill him. The oldest one says, whoa, whoa, don't kill him. Let's throw him down here in the well. He's thinking, I'll come back and get him later. The Midianites come, get Joseph. Now he's going to Egypt, which is where Joseph needs to be in order to make sure that his father and his 11 brothers all survive the famine that's coming. God is just so amazing. When we talk about being amazed by God when we sing, these are the kinds of things that should just come into our minds going, wow. And so you target all of that, God. Why would I think that you would not know what my life is? Why would I somehow lose hope? And why would I somehow get distressed thinking of the things in my life when I know your sovereign hand is over all of it? And see, Moses is getting this tremendous shift that's about to come into his life. He is living in the courts of Pharaoh. Now he's going to a nomadic people that travel all around. So Moses is with the Midianites. He's going to find a wife there, the Bible tells us. So much so that he loved that land as he come to appreciate it, that a man by the name of Jethro would become his father-in-law. Jethro was also a Midianite. And so it's here that the second 40 years of Moses' life begins. But I'll tell you, it's not the way that he was accustomed to. Again, from that opulence of Pharaoh, he's now on the backside of the desert. And he's probably dealing with the first time in his life, failure. You got to remember something. When you were in Pharaoh's court, you didn't do anything wrong. Nobody said, hey, that's not it. You shouldn't be doing that. Hey, you blew that. No. Everything was right when you were part of Pharaoh's life. But now, he's in the desert. He doesn't have all the nice clothes, doesn't have all the food he wants, doesn't have a beautiful place to sleep, doesn't have whatever it is that he wants just by a single word. He's got none of those things now. And it's a transformation in Moses' life that needed to take place for him to be ready for what God was calling him to do. Here's the first lesson Moses needed to learn. He needed to learn humility. Now, if you've come to church here at Remnant more than three times, you've heard me talk about humility, about the danger of ego, about how we just need to rely completely and totally on him, because without him, we have nothing. Well, Moses was in that same place. Pharaoh, the Egyptians believed, was a living god, small g, because they believed that Pharaoh was a descendant of Ra. Any of you that have any knowledge of Egyptian deities and all that, Ra was the sun god. He was also their chief god. And so they believed that Pharaoh was a direct descendant of Ra. So that meant Pharaoh was omnipotent, never made a mistake. He was the most important man in all of the kingdom, and in their minds, all of the world. But the Egyptians lived in a caste society. You know that word, C-A-S-T-E. Caste means order of importance within a culture. Pharaoh was the top dog. All of the ones under him from his family were second. Then it was the officials of the land, and then finally the people. But even the people were in an order. Because if you were wealthy, or had an important job, you were at the top end of that line. And it went all the way down, and at the very, very bottom were shepherds. Shepherds. The Bible says that the Egyptians thought shepherds were detestable. Now, here is Moses. He was at the top of the food chain for 40 years of his life. In the 41st year, he's now at the very bottom. Now, you know, he may have said to Jethro, when Jethro tried to take a staff and put it into his hand, because the Midianites traveled with their flocks everywhere. That's how they followed their herds. I got to think Moses, if he didn't say it, at least he thought it. Do you know who I am? You know who I used to be? But here's what happened. The minute that staff went into Moses' hand, every dream that he had for his life died at that moment. And that's the second lesson that Moses needed to learn. He needed to know that for something to be growing in your life according to God, it first has to die. You say, well, wait a minute. I don't even think that makes sense. What do you mean it's got to die? If God wants me to do it, how is it that it has to die? Well, first of all, as we said earlier, make no mistake, every single one of you, God is preparing. He's put something in your heart that excites you. Your job, your family, your possessions, if you keep it in right priority, that's okay. You can have nice stuff. But the fact of the matter is this, that whenever God brings anything into your life in you, it first has to die. Why? Because anything that happens from that point on, if it hasn't died in your life, it's going to look like it's a result of you. And see, everything of our lives is a result of God. If you're taking notes, write this down. God is not looking for people strong enough to use. He's looking for people that are weak enough to depend on Him completely. That's what God wants from His people in the church. All your desires, all of your plans, all of your efforts need to die and be submitted to Him. Would you not think that Moses was in the perfect place to take care of his people? All right, come on, Ten Commandments, let's go. Ten Commandments, all of you seen? Is there anybody that's not seen the Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston? No? Good, okay, so you know what I'm about to say. There is a place in that movie where the one girl, oh, I can't think of her name, or Ann Baxter plays the part, I don't know who's Nefertiti, I don't know who it's supposed to be, but she says to him, Moses, just don't tell anybody that you're a Hebrew. She said, you can become Pharaoh. And when you're Pharaoh, you can do whatever you want with the Hebrews. You can set them free. Now, that makes a lot of sense to me. Doesn't that make sense? If he's in the number one position, he could do whatever it was that he wanted to do. But you know what that would have looked like? It would have looked like Moses had set the people free. That was not what God's plan was. As a matter of fact, when Moses came to the place where he was ready to participate in what it was that God wanted him to do, there was no possible way anybody could have said, look what Moses did. He had nothing. He worked in the worst possible kind of job anybody could work in, according to the Egyptians. All that he had had in those first 40 years was gone. It died in him. Because the only way that those people were going to be released was not through the hand of Moses, but through the hand of God. But you see, God had to get Moses to that place of recognizing that that was the truth. Moses couldn't go in there and go, okay, guys, here I am. You ought to be excited. I'm back. I'm going to take care of you. We're going to get free. We're going to get out of here. And you know, just to make sure, I always thought this was kind of funny, in a not a really hilarious way, but to me, ironic. The first time that Moses went to Pharaoh, you remember this? They're all fired up and excited going, okay, we're out of here. What happened? It got worse. It got worse. Pharaoh said, we're not even going to provide the straw for you guys now. Now you have to go out and get it yourself. Send your families out. Send your kids, your wives at night. Let them go get the straw. It got worse. Do you know sometimes when you're following the will of God for your life, it's going to look like it got worse before it gets better? And see, so many times I think we are so quick to want to give Satan credit for things in our lives, when in reality, it's God doing a work in you. Sometimes you've got things that have to die that are going to take a while for that to happen. How willing are you to let that happen? How willing are you to give over to God things that you become pretty comfortable that I really like, and in reality, this has to die to you, Father, before I am emptied out and ready to be used of you? And see, Moses had 40 years of all of that being poured into him in Egypt. And I got to think that's probably also why it took another 40 for God to get that all out of him again. You say, Pastor David, does it have to take decades for those things to happen? No. And a big portion of it depends on you. How willing are you to give up to God what it is that he's requiring? So the first lesson is Moses needed humility. The second lesson was that he had to understand that when something comes into your life, it has to die first. And here's the third and the last lesson. Moses had to find out that the excuses that we give God mean nothing. You got no excuses for God, because God knows what he's doing. The day came when Moses was on the side, the Bible says, of Mount Horeb. That's where the burning bush was. Mount Horeb was also then known as Mount Sinai, same mountain. Moses would be coming back to that mountain not too long, but it wouldn't be to see another burning bush, it'd be to receive the Ten Commandments. And so he's on that mountain, and the burning bush, God speaks to him and says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to be heading back to Pharaoh, back to that place where you ran 40 years ago. I'm sending you back. And Moses was all excited, wasn't he? He was fired up about being able to go back to Egypt, wasn't he? No, he wasn't at all. As a matter of fact, he barked out five excuses to God of why he was the wrong guy to do it. Now, I'm not going to go into any detail with those. If you're interested, there are two sermons on our website in our archives, one back from March 1st, 2015, and one from September 13, 2020, where I talked about those excuses in a lot more detail. You can go check those out if you want to. But here's what Moses said. Moses said, God, I'm a nobody. Who am I that I should go? Now you say, well, wait a minute, isn't that humility? Yeah, but Moses' heart was not humble. He was trying to get out of something. Second thing he says is, I don't even know who you are. He said, who am I going to tell them sent me if I don't even know who you are? Third excuse, well, what if they don't believe me? He said, I'm scared. I don't know if I want to do this. He said, wait, okay, I got another one. I don't speak very well. I don't speak goodly. Don't write that down. That's not proper English. Good. I don't speak so good. And then the last thing he finally just said, he gave up and he said, listen, God, not me. Not me. Five excuses. But you see, while Moses had been humbled, he took that too far. He took it to an extreme that God had not intended for him. Do you know that anything that you take to its furthest extreme is almost never going to be healthy? You can love somebody to an extreme where it becomes unhealthy. You can exercise to an extreme where it becomes unhealthy. And Moses got himself to a place where it was an unhealthy humility, where he started to get scared. And he said, God, I can't do this. You know, it's amazing. He forgot that other verse. The verse of, if you send me, I'll go. But you know, God knew who Moses was. He had created him. He knows who you are. Let me tell you something about you. If you are a fairly good physical condition and all of your senses work pretty well, this is how God created you. You can feel on your fingertip or the skin of your face a depression of 4/10,000ths of an inch. That's all. You can feel that. That's how sensitive God made you. You can see a candle at night at a distance of 30 miles. You can. That's how God created you. You can smell a single drop of perfume in a three-room area. That's how good God created that. You can taste 1/100th of an ounce of table salt and 152 gallons of water. Those are things that your body can do. How God made you. We know that it says, he says, I am powerfully, the psalmist wrote this, I am powerfully and wonderfully made, the psalmist writes. And see, this is what Moses was forgetting. He was forgetting that the creator of all things was calling him on an assignment, and he had been prepared for what it was that needed to happen. I've told you that Moses' life was divided into three segments of 40. You know, 40 has a great significance in the scripture. Numbers are all throughout the Bible. Numbers play a very important part of what God and who God is. Now, you say, wait a minute, you're talking about numerology? No, that's the perverted part that Satan took and twisted. Okay? God had numbers first. And so we look at the number 40. It's an important one. It's in the NIV anyway, 103 times, more than any other number except the number 3, which is the number of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, among other things. But the meaning of the number 40 helps to bring even some more clarity to what was happening in Moses' life. The meaning of it is, watch this, the number 40, a time of preparation. It's a time of consecration, and it's a period of trial. Now, look at the things that took place in the Bible with the number 40, and remember that. It's the number of days that the water rose in the flood back in Genesis, the 7th chapter. It's the number of days that Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the law. It was the number of days that the spies explored Canaan when they arrived the first time. It was the number of years that the Israelites wandered in the desert. It was 40 years before they came back again. It was the number of days old that a male child was before he was dedicated to God at the temple. The number of years that David and Solomon were each king. Saul was there for 42 years. It was the number of days that Jesus fasted before he went into the desert to be tempted. And it was the number of days that Jesus was with his disciples following the resurrection before he ascended back into heaven. You know what I think, church, when I think and hear these things? God is a God of precision and exactness in everything. And that includes us. That includes you. God is a God of precision in everything that he does. And see, Satan wants to come and to make you somehow believe that your life is out of control. I can't stop what's going on here. Things are happening all around me, and I'm not sure what it is I'm supposed to do. God is in control of all of those things, church. And that's why I don't want you to be worried. I don't want you to allow a spirit of concern or depression or anxiety to come into your life. You say, Pastor Dave, does that mean I don't do anything? Well, of course you do. But you do it first saying, God, you going with me. I want you with me in everything that I'm to do. And then, church, he'll be faithful to that. He will give you what you need. He will prepare you. See, God is preparing you this morning for something wonderful. Something wonderful. You may be in the midst of it right now. Or it may be coming. But he's preparing you. And so that's why I encourage you, don't despise those times that get a little bit difficult. Don't think that the only time that God's loving you is when everything's great. That's not true. God loves you enough to discipline you. God loves you enough to allow you to go through things that are going to help you to grow, help you to rely more on him, but with that promise that he never gives you more than what you can handle. You know, I've been many times in my life, I thought, God, I kind of wish you thought I couldn't handle as much as you must think I do. I can't handle that much. He goes, yeah, you can. You can. Because he's prepared us for that. Now, Moses is ready to go into the last stage of his life. And it's going to be more challenging than anything that he has experienced up to this point. But you know what? And this is cool because we get to see the whole thing. Moses is going to succeed. He's going to succeed in what God called him to do because God prepared him for it. Just as, again, he is preparing each of us to be victorious in our lives. All it takes, again, is a willingness for you to surrender yourself to him. God's not looking for someone powerful to use. He's looking for those that are willing to surrender all of their lives in their weakness. And it's in that that he'll be able to work in and through you. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank you this morning for the truth of your word. I thank you, God, for the story that we can look at. And even though it happened thousands and thousands of years ago, Father, we see that verse played out. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. So all of the truths of that time are still very true for us today. And God, I pray that this morning that this has been a word of encouragement for each and every person who has heard it. I pray, God, that those that are walking through difficult times will not despise them, not give up, not allow despair to come upon them, but to recognize you are preparing them for something in their lives. And God, may we see every single day as an opportunity to grow and to learn more of you. I pray your blessing over each and every one of these that are here today, those that are watching online. I pray, God, that as we come together on this coming Thursday with family, that it would be just a wonderful blessing, that we would be a light in that place. I pray, watch over each of the college students as they travel. Keep them safe, God. And when we come back again and begin to celebrate the season of Advent, anticipating the coming of our Lord as a baby in a manger, I pray, God, that you would reveal new truths to our heart to your glory and honor. We thank you, we praise you, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.